Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
The servant stands strong. Jude calls on saints to contend for the faith. To truly learn what this means, we need to consider the context of both the author and the audience of this powerful epistle. This is the first sermon in our new series called Earnestly Contend, where we will be studying the book of Jude. If you would like to watch the video version of this sermon, or if you would like to learn more about this series, take a look at the show notes.
Today, we are going to launch a new series that, on the face of it, it might sound a little contradictory to where we wrapped up last week. If you remember, when we wrapped up on the C of basic Christianity, B-A-S-I-C, the C was community involvement. We talked about how we are involved in our communities, that we're involved best when we are letting people know what we're for. Not trying to point out what we're against or point out what's wrong, but point out what is best in our Savior Jesus. And so we come to this second to the last book of the Bible where Jude tells us to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Now, on its face, you might say, well, that sounds like combative. Contend sounds like a fighting word. And I thought we just said that we're going to point out what's right, not what's wrong, and this word contend kind of sounds a little bit like maybe we're fighting. Well, we want to unpack this a little bit. What does it mean? What Jude writes just a short book to us, a short letter to us, 25 verses long, that he starts off saying, hey, church, when I sat down, when I first picked up my pen and paper, I had something in mind that I wanted to write to you, but I couldn't get away from what the Holy Spirit was burning on my heart, that I challenge all of us to earnestly contend for the faith that has been entrusted to us. And so that's what he is writing, not what he originally intended, but what he submitted to the Holy Spirit to write. So I think that the best way for us to understand what does it mean for us to contend in a biblical setting, and what Jude is saying here, is that we need to, let's just pause right here at the start of the letter. When he introduces himself, very first word, he says, hi, I'm Jude. If he's wearing that name tag on there, hello, my name is Jude. So who is this guy? Because if we learn a little bit about the author, I think we'll learn a little bit about his mindset and why the Holy Spirit chose Jude to inspire him to write these words for us. So if we go back to the Gospels, we learn about Jude that he is one of the brothers of Jesus. So they shared biologically the same mother. Jude obviously would have a different father than Jesus did. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jude would have been conceived by his father, Joseph. But they were brothers, and twice in the Gospels, we have a list of those names that are there. Now, as I've showed you before, it's pretty typical in literature of this time, where we would sometimes write a list top to bottom and we might number it and kind of give your top 10 list or list, here's what's most important, and we'd go down. The way in this culture, the way that words would be written as they're written across the page was the most prominent one, the first thing comes first. And so we know from this list of names, it's given us an idea of the birth order behind Jesus. He's the oldest in the family. And so Jude is either, depending on looking at Matthew or Mark's gospel, he's either the youngest in the family or he's the second to youngest, because he gets listed one way in each of those gospels. Just for me, that I'm not going to stake any battles on this or whatever. Since this is the second to the last book of the New Testament, I like to think of Jude as the second youngest, second to the last in the family. That's there, but he's a brother of Jesus. And where you might expect, like, your family is going to be in your corner cheering you on, we learn about Jude and his other siblings that they actually didn't agree with Jesus. In fact, what Mark's gospel tells us is that the family came to collect Jesus in his public ministry. Today, we use a phrase, we'll say about somebody that they have a Messiah complex. Okay? That's kind of probably what they thought about Jesus. Like, who is it that you think that you are? We grew up with you. Did you get too much sawdust up in your nose? Did you get hit by a plank of wood while you're working in the carpenter shop? Because this is not, we know who you are, and you are not who you're telling people that you are. And they send a delegation, and Jude is a part of this delegation, to go and collect Jesus and kind of say, okay, Jesus, it's time to come home now. This is, you know. And when Jesus is told, your family's here to collect you, he says, well, my family is the people that I'm sitting around right now that are listening to me and that are putting their faith in me, because he knows that they're going to be adopted into God's family. They're going to be his brothers and sisters, his father and his mother. They're all part of this same family, not this delegation that came. In fact, Jude is even a part of the group of brothers that say to Jesus, they really mock him in John's gospel. They say, okay, fine. Jesus, you think that you are this Messiah that you've been saying? Fine. Go to Jerusalem and show off. Announce it there to everybody. Do the things that you think that you need to do and go through this process. Go ahead. Let's do it. They didn't believe that he would. They were mocking him to do that. And that's who it is who's writing this letter. Now, you say, well, how did he get from there to actually writing this letter? Well, again, sometimes we have this phrase, like I said, you know, this Messiah complex. We also have another phrase. Sometimes we'll say we had a come to Jesus meeting, you know, where you're like saying, okay, we're gonna meet, and we're gonna make sure that Jesus is a part of this meeting and you understand what's going on. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is making the case for the resurrection, and he starts listing, here's all the people who saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. He says that Jesus also appeared to James and then to all the other apostles. Now, James is the next oldest sibling after Jesus. And after Joseph has died, James then becomes the patriarch of that family. He's the head of that family. So it's not... It could be shorthand. People could understand it. If I said I went and talked to James, that people would understand I was talking to the whole family that was there. But especially when we combine it with what Paul said just a few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians, when he links together the apostles and the Lord's brothers, he links them together. He says these guys that were a part of this group that had been taunting Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, it's time to come home now. Sure, you think you're the Messiah, go ahead. It's pretty hard to argue with somebody that you saw die on a cross, get prepared for burial, be put in a grave, and now he's standing in front of you in flesh and blood. It's pretty hard to argue, oh yeah, maybe you do know what you're talking about. Maybe what you've been saying is true, okay? So they have a literal come to Jesus moment where they're standing there with the flesh and blood resurrected Jesus. And then, just like we have read many times in the Gospels, where the disciples that had spent 3+ years with Jesus traveling around, all of a sudden then they go, oh, now we get it. We realize all the scriptures that he was fulfilling and pointing to, and he really is the one that he said that he was. And so Jude has come to that spot. And so when he opens this letter, it's not surprising that he says that he's a brother of James. That is a biological fact. But I find it quite surprising that he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. Let's just think about for a second here. Do you know how many doors would be open for Jude if he called himself the brother of Jesus? You realize how everybody would go, oh, have the VIP seat. Okay? If he wrote books, if he was an author, people would go, I'm buying his book because he grew up with Jesus. He knows all, he's got some behind the scenes information that the rest of us haven't heard before. He would have gotten all this preferential treatment. He would have been maybe even treated a little bit like a celebrity. But instead, what he does to tap that down and say, look, the focus is not about me. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm not even his brother. In fact, the word that he uses here in Greek for servant is the Greek word doulos, which means a bond slave. It's a slave who has no rights. I don't get to determine anything. Jesus is calling the shots for my life. So when he says, James, a servant, a bond slave of Jesus, and also I'm the brother of James, just so you know which Jude it is that we're talking about here, that was just a kind of a statement of fact. He could have just as much factually said, I'm the brother of Jesus, but he chose to say, I'm the servant, the slave of Jesus. In fact, as you go through the letter of James, and we'll unpack these verses as we go through a little bit more, he makes it really clear the exclusive claims that Jesus makes. He says in verse number 4 that Jesus is the only sovereign. He's the only Lord. In verse number 21, he said he is the only one who can give us eternal life. And then he closes out his letter, the last two verses, saying he's the only one that gives us entrance into heaven. And we'll look at those a little bit more as we go through this study of this letter. But he, talk about a 180. We talk frequently about Saul, who became Paul, where Saul was persecuting the church. And remember what Jesus said when he met him? He said, why are you persecuting me? The same words could have been said to James and to Jude when Jesus appeared to them. Why are you persecuting me? Remember all the things that you said about me? Remember how you doubted me? Remember how you thought that I was just out of my mind with the things that I was saying? And it's a 180 turnabout where Jude now recognizes, he goes from, oh, sure, you're the Messiah, to now stating clearly throughout this whole letter, he's the only Lord. He's the only way for salvation. He's the only way that we can come into heaven. Words that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. So this is the attitude of that permeates this letter. Before we even talk about what does James mean to contend, let's talk about who's writing this. What kind of attitude does James have? Not leveraging it and saying, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, but saying I'm the slave of Jesus. I recognize that he's the Lord. And so that's the attitude that our author is giving us these words. But then let's also look at the audience. Who is he writing to? So in the rest of verse number 1 there, he says that he's writing to people and he gives three descriptive words. Now, in the New International Version and several other versions, it says these three words, called and loved and kept. Called and loved and kept. Two of those three words, almost every translation agrees with. But if you go to the Greek, I'm gonna change it a little bit, and I think that some other, I understand why they've been picked like they have, but let's clarify this a little bit. Called, all the translations in the English agree on this one, and the Greek word as well. What's really cool about this word is not just called, but it's the idea of having received an invitation to the banquet. That's the idea of called. So Jude, who's saying, I'm a servant of Jesus, is really saying, I want to make sure that you know that you got your invitation, that you can come to Jesus just like I did. It would have been really easy, I think, for Jude to say, boy, the way I treated Jesus for all of those years, can I be rescued from my sins? Could I really put my faith in him and receive forgiveness of my sins and the promise of eternal life? So he's saying, look, if Jesus could do that for me, I want you to know too, you've received the invitation. You get to come to the banquet as well. Jesus is inviting you to come to this. If you will recognize him as your Lord, just as I recognize him as my Lord. But then there's this second word in the NIV, and again, like in other translations, it says loved. And I get why people have picked that word, and I'll explain it in a second, but I think the better word here is sanctified. Because what this really means is people who are set apart for God's purposes. And the root word there is the word that frequently gets used or translated in the New Testament as saints. Now understand that God has special love for his saints because they have made this decision to follow Jesus. But it goes beyond this idea of just being loved. It's the idea of God has his eye on us. His favor is extending to his saints. And this is who Jude is writing to. You have the invitation, but you're not got the invitation and I get to slide in the back and then maybe there's a table somewhere, I got a spot. Maybe I got standing room only somewhere in the banquet. No, God is going to bring me in and he says, I've got a special place for you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I'm so glad that you accepted my invitation and that you came in. We are sanctified. We are set apart. And this is what Jude is reminding us. So we are called. We're sanctified by God the Father himself. And then the third thing, the words might be different in translations. Here it says kept. Some translations say preserved. And the idea is held so tightly. And that really, Jude echoes that, amplifies that in the last two verses of his letter when he says that Jesus is the only one who can keep you and hold you and preserve you and present you faultless before God's throne. So even as you have the invitation, and when you get there, you're going to be welcomed in to God's presence. But Jesus said, when you come in, you're not going to come in going, oh man, I need to clean some things up. I need to take care of some things. He said, I'm the one who can present you faultless before my Father, bring you in here. And so this is who this letter is being written to. So think about the audience first and the attitude that both the author and the audience are supposed to have. Jude says, I'm a servant. I want you to remember that you have a servant. You should have the servant's attitude as well. Just as I was called and set apart, and now I'm being kept and preserved until the day I stand before the throne, you too, church, you too, saints, these are the people that I'm writing to. Now, this is why it's important for us to remember that, is because when we contend for the faith, when we stand for the faith, we have to remember we're not trying to win an argument. There's no argument to be made here. It's already been settled, right? The argument's already been won. The one who says, I am going to be killed, go into the grave, and be resurrected back to life, and he does that, that means that the argument's done and over at that time. It's been won. Jesus said, I hold all the keys, and I get the final say. There's no argument left here. But sometimes, as saints, when people disagree with us or start to take a different tack, we sometimes feel like I need to win this argument. There's no argument to fight here. So we have to remember, Jude is saying, I am a servant of Jesus. You serve Jesus. How do we serve him? We serve him by remember that we've been called, we've been set apart, and we've been preserved. I'm not going to lose that. I'm not going to fall apart from that. A popular phrase that's out there right now is people are talking about that they've deconstructed their faith. I've thought about it. I've looked at it. And I think the things that I've believed in, I'm not so sure I believe in them anymore. And they started to kind of walk back from this. It's nothing new. Jude already addressed that. There's some people that thought that before. Right here, just on the heels of the ascension of Jesus, there's already people that are saying, well, maybe it's not quite what Jesus said. Maybe we need to, and Jude said, we don't have to fight this argument. Just know, you've been called, you've been set apart, you've been preserved. But then look at how he tells us that our life is supposed to be. Verse number 2, he says, in essence, this is how a servant lives in a servant's posture. This is how you are going to live, reverencing Jesus. And Jude says, that's why I called myself the servant of Jesus and not the brother of Jesus. So it's not me front and center. I want Jesus to be front and center. How do we do that? Well, he gives three words for us. He said, first of all, there's mercy that's been extended to you. And so you need to live mercifully to other people. Don't take the mercy that God extended to you and make it end with you and it doesn't extend to somebody else. Mercy means that we don't get the penalty that is due. We sinned, we messed up. Jude said, I denied Jesus. I thought that he was out of his mind. I thought everything that he was saying was nonsensical. And yet, I wasn't judged for that. I was shown mercy for that. Jesus allowed that sin of rejection to fall on him. The penalty fell on him. He paid that penalty for me. And so this mercy has been extended to me. And James is telling, or excuse me, Jude is telling us right up front, now we need to extend that to other people. We need to live mercifully towards people around us. We need to say, just as I've been saved from the consequences of my sin, I want that for you as well, which is another reason why we don't want to argue. We argue with people, we run the risk of pushing them into the darkness, because very rarely does somebody say this, oh, you know what? You convinced me. Your argument's better than mine. You won. That doesn't happen very often. They want to prove themselves right. So we don't have to argue. We don't want to push them away, but I want you to experience this mercy. The second thing that he tells us is that we know peace. Eirene, the Greek word here, means the absence of conflict. God in his holiness, in his righteousness, has to punish sins. We are enemies of God when we are in our sins. But this is the reason why Jesus is called, one of the titles he's given is Prince of Peace. Because he said, I will satisfy God's righteous judgment, so there is now no longer any conflict. I no longer have to live in fear of God's judgment because the judgment fell on Jesus in my place and was satisfied there. In the same way, I want to live peacefully for other people. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with those around you. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. We have received peace. We need to be agents of peace. We need to extend peace. Where can we bring a calm? Where can we bring a quietness? Not the contend for the faith does not mean be contentious about our faith. That's the exact opposite of being peaceful. But then the third thing that he says here, and this is the word love that's here, this word agape, this word that it shows up probably in the best known verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only son Jesus so that Jesus could satisfy the requirements. So when we place our faith in him, then we don't perish. We have eternal life because the penalty fell there. It's the same love that shows up in John chapter 13, verse 1, where it says that Jesus loved his disciples all the way to the end, just right on the cusp of going to the cross. It's the same word where Jesus, just at the end of that supper, says to his disciples, this is how everybody else is going to know that you are my disciples, is that you love me and you love other people. This is the same word for love in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, remain in my love, just like a branch remains connected to the vine. This is how we live towards people, in mercy and in peace and in love. But then he adds one more word for all three of them, and he says, these need to be yours in abundance. That word literally means to just keep on multiplying it. Just keep on, keep on. I want to be viewed as somebody who is more merciful. The older I get, more peaceful, more loving. I don't want to see those things deteriorating. I don't want to see those things going away from my life. I want to see mercy, peace, and love in abundance being viewed in my life. So let's put this together. Before we even get to in verse number 3, where Jude writes to us that I want to urge you to contend for the faith, to stand for what we believe, with what attitude are we coming to that? Jude said, I'm a servant of Jesus. He said, you have been called by God. You've got your invitation. It's held secure by Jesus. God's favor is shining on you. You've experienced his mercy, his peace, his love. Don't let those things just come into your life and just stop there, but let them flow from your life to everybody. Before we even begin to ask how it is that we are supposed to contend for the faith, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to check our attitude. Do I have the posture of a servant? Because if I'm going to try to contend for the faith with the idea of I'm better than you are, I can win this argument, you're not going to go anywhere with that argument. You're not going to go anywhere with your contending is going to become contentious and it's going to push people away. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit before I even have this conversation, before I stand up to contend for the faith. Am I serving you, Jesus, or am I just serving my own ego? Do I realize that I'm safe and secure and called and held and protected? Do I realize how much mercy and peace and love have been extended to me and how much I need to extend mercy and peace and love to those that are around me? When we have that attitude, then we're in the place to contend. If we don't have that attitude, I think the Holy Spirit would be saying, zip your lips. That you're going to come across in a contentious way. So this is where I want to leave it for us this week before we talk more about what Jude lays out for us, how we are then to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us as the saints. I want us to take this week and reflect. We could start off today by asking the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. What's my attitude like? Do I have that servant's attitude? Do I realize the mercy and the peace and the love that's been given to me? And am I displaying that to other people? But maybe throughout the week, as we have a conversation with others that maybe was a difficult conversation, ask the Holy Spirit, walking away from that conversation, would that person have felt that I loved them, that I was merciful to them, that I was trying to bring peace to that situation? Or if I'm honest to what the Holy Spirit is pointing out, that I stir up trouble, that I have them walk away feeling like it was a contentious engagement with me. We ask the Holy Spirit throughout this week to point those things out to us. Then our hearts will be in a better place, in the right place, where we can contend in a God-honoring, Christ-glorifying way. So Holy Spirit, would you help us? Just as David prayed at the end of Psalm 139, a prayer that he expresses how intimately you know him, and yet he still concludes that prayer by saying, search my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me. And then if there is, show me how to correct it so I can be led in this path of everlasting life. Holy Spirit, this week, help us to search our hearts, listening to your voice, for any iota of ego, of places where we've cut short mercy, peace, or love. We've let those things that have been extended to us stop with us. We're not extending them to people around us. Help us to check our attitude, to make sure that it is an attitude that honors God, that glorifies our Savior, and that is one that is in agreement with that still small voice that you're speaking to our hearts. Let us be in the right place before we contend for the faith, to know that we are living exactly as you would call us to be. So help us this week as we search our hearts, hear your voice. I ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.